We have just finished the first six chapters of Daniel. These were familiar stories, I'm sure, to most of us, if not all of us. All of us, or most of us anyway, have grown up with the stories of the first six chapters of Daniel. We've studied the image. We've heard the stories of the fiery furnace, of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling experience. We've heard the stories of the fingers of the hand writing upon the wall and Daniel in the lion's den. We all are familiar with those first six chapters, but I venture to say that there's not many in this room that has studied the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. I will also venture to say that even if we have studied it, we haven't really pursued our study in that chapter. We're entering into the apocalyptic section of the book of Daniel. Apocalyptic speech. If you'll notice on your study guide and also as I have it up here on the screen, apocalyptic speech is also called prophetic speech and figurative speech. We're going to enter into a section now where words and numbers mean more than just words and numbers. Words and numbers are going to go beyond the ordinary. We're going to start looking at language that is often misinterpreted, that is often confusing. But if you pursue the language, if you pursue the consistency of the language throughout Scripture, you'll find that this language is not really that hard. Apocalyptic speech speaks of truths. In other words, God is revealing His truth to us through language that means much more than the words and numbers in which it is stated in. Apocalyptic speech will speak of a state of affairs. It will speak of the ordinary that will become the extraordinary. It will speak of a state of affairs, not only in words and numbers, but in symbolic language. There are times in Scripture where wind and water means exactly what it says, wind and water. But in figurative speech, wind and water becomes much more. It goes beyond the meaning. There are times in Scripture where you'll see the words heaven or you'll see the words earth, and they mean exactly, it has a clear meaning, it means exactly heaven and earth. But in prophetic speech, heaven and earth means much more than heaven and earth. It's a symbol. Apocalyptic speech goes beyond the meaning of the word or the number. And we will give examples of that as we go through this class. If you haven't read Daniel chapter 7 yet, go ahead and read it, and we may get into it next week. In the past, in teaching Daniel, I have finished chapter 6 and jumped right into chapter 7 and tried to explain the language as I go along, and sometimes that just doesn't work. So what we're going to try and do this time is take a little break between 6 and 7 and lay the groundwork for apocalyptic speech, or as I said, prophetic or figurative speech, so that when we get into the text itself, we will have a little bit better understanding of what's going on. In apocalyptic speech, we have pointed out that words and numbers go beyond the ordinary, go beyond the meaning itself. Point two on your study guide, the use of apocalyptic speech. Now, why God uses apocalyptic speech, I don't know. I have no idea. And I may never know. But he does. And we have to understand why. Some people will believe that it's a code. You may read that in some of the commentaries or in some of the periodicals that you see. It may be true, but it has its difficulties. As we get into Daniel, you'll see that Daniel explains some. When we look at chapter 8, you see the rough he-goat and the ram. He clarifies who the rough he-goat and the ram is. So Daniel will clarify his speech. And as some of you may remember when we studied the book of Revelation, that John did a poor job in hiding his meaning. After all, I thought Yolanda was bringing another house guest in. In Revelation, John does a poor job in hiding his meaning. I mean, there's a woman who sits upon seven hills, who persecutes the saints, who rules the world in John's day. Everybody and his brother knew in John's day that that was Rome. So some believe it's a code. And what would stop a government or those who would persecute the saints from grabbing a weak Christian and forcing him to talk? So as a code, it's not a very good idea. It has its difficulties anyway. Let me suggest to you that the language is vivid. The language is vivid. You see the warring animals. You see the language where it talks about the heavens dissolving or being rolled up as a scroll. The sun and the moon and the stars refuse to give off their light. The earth is destroyed. Mountains are melted with blood. Lands turn into a lake of fire, and yet animals possess the land. Land is said not to be inhabited forever and ever, and yet people live there even today. The language is vivid. As we go through this section and any other section that we go through in talking about the figurative speech, let me suggest to you the best way to understand what's going on is to recognize that in this speech, God is revealing truths unto us, unto his readers of that time, and unto us of this time, in language that paints a picture.
What?
That paints a picture. Don't let that southern language get in the way.
And what I want you to do as we read these things, that we say, I see a picture. In other words, heaven and earth is being destroyed in prophetic speech. Heaven and earth is being destroyed. Mountains are melted with blood. God is revealing his truth. He's painting a picture.
Ask ourselves, what's the truth?
This will help you in this study. We will talk about the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord. The principle is eternal. The time frame may be historical or may be future. But the principle is eternal. Don't forget that. In the day of Jehovah, there are two elements that I do not want you to miss. He is talking about judgment upon the ungodly. And vindication and blessings upon the righteous.
Judgment upon the ungodly, vindication and abundant blessings upon the righteous. That's true in every phrase of the day of Jehovah. Whether it's the historical or whether it's in the future.
The language of judgment speaks of judgment.
It sometimes speaks of persecution. And it sometimes speaks of abundant blessings.
But also in the use of apocalyptic speech, it does hide the truth from those who are not interested.
It does hide the truth from those who are not interested.
In Matthew 13 and verse 10, the disciples come up to Jesus and they ask him, why do you teach in parables? And Jesus said, so they won't know. Not meaning that he's trying to hide the truth from them, but from those who are not interested, they'll never know the truth. Point three on your study guide, how do you know if the language is figurative or literal? How do you know if the language is figurative or literal? And let me stop here before we get into that. The reason why we're going through this, as I pointed out in our introduction to the book of Daniel, is that we're trying to build a firm foundation that will help us in our evangelism. There are people who will take Daniel, and you'll see that especially when we get into chapter 9, verses 24 and following. But they'll take passages of Daniel, and they try to create something that's going to happen in the millennial realm. There are those who teach that the church is an afterthought. In other words, it might have been in the mind of God, but it has distinction between the church and the kingdom. So you can see where an understanding of this language will help us as we talk to those who are of different religious beliefs. And that too will go along. I know it's difficult at times, but I want you on your own time to pursue the language. What does it have to do with my salvation, you may say?
Well, it may not have nothing to do with your salvation, but if you can't explain passages of scriptures to others, it has something to do with their salvation. And we need to understand that.
If you have a problem with a vehicle or an appliance or something like that, and you take it to the repair shop or the repair man, and you say, well, it's doing this. And he says, well, let me look it up, see what happens, what it may be. Would you trust that individual to work on your machinery? Or would you rather take it to someone and say, I know exactly what that means or what that is? It's the same thing in our teaching. So what it has to do with my salvation is not a very good answer as we study something like this. I don't mean to be blunt, but if you and I cannot explain passages of Scripture to others, it doesn't matter what Acts 2:38 says, or 1 Peter 3:21, or Galatians 3:27, or Romans 6:4. If I cannot explain the other passages of Scripture, they won't listen to me in this passage. So let's truly try and pursue what we can, as best as we can, the figurative language that is in the Bible. How can you tell if it's literal or figurative? Turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. Familiar story. John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. In verse 7, we see a woman coming up to a well to draw water. And Jesus says, give me to drink. Is this figurative or is this literal? Huh? Figurative or literal? Is water here in verse 7 figurative or literal?
Literal.
Literal. Okay. I know I don't ask many questions, but when I do, I expect an answer, all right? Now come on down to verse 11 or verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him that he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, everyone who drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Now, this well of water springing up in eternal life, figurative or literal?
Figurative.
Okay. So, we can see very simply then, how can I tell if it's figurative or literal? Context will tell you. Context will tell you. Jesus will go on in chapter 6 of the book of John and says that I am the true bread. Of course, we know that's figurative. But as we get on into chapter 6, where he talked about eating his body and drinking his blood, that some of the disciples turned away because it was a hard saying. They did not understand. They did not want to pursue what Jesus was saying. In Genesis chapter 6 through 8, we have a worldwide flood. We know that's literal. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 22, I think it is, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is king of up to the heavens and around the whole world. We know that's figurative, because we know the extent of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, let's just begin in verse 3 to get the context. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have toward all the saints,
because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, which you have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, verse 6, which is come unto you, even as it is also in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing. So here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel had been preached through all the world. It's figurative. It's figurative for a number of reasons. Church wasn't about 25 years old at that time. Would have been hard to get all the way to the Aztecs or the Incas or the Eskimos with the gospel. Yeah, that's your opinion. Ron, turn to Romans chapter 15 and read verse 20, please, sir. Romans 15 and verse 20. Yes.
But you said all the world is figurative. I took it as all of the known world.
Okay, just hold on for a second.
Okay. 15:20.
Chapter 15 and verse 20, book of Romans. Listen to it.
And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation.
In other words, he wants to go into another part of the world and preach the gospel where it had ever been preached before. At this time, I believe he is trying to go to Spain. So, Colossians 1 and verse 6 is figurative. Because Paul, even Paul knew, and Romans was written sometime after Colossians, maybe 5 to 10 years. And here in Romans, Paul is trying to go somewhere where the gospel had not been preached. So, it's not just an opinion. It's a biblical fact. Okay? So, context will tell you, but also Scripture will let you know. If a text is figurative or if it's literal. Now, your memory verse has always been, when we study something like this, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. No scripture is of private interpretation. For no man ever spake by his own will, but spoke by the will of God, being moved by the Spirit. Now, you and I say that the Bible is the inspired word of God. If we stand on those truths, then the Bible will explain itself. To say that, well, you believe it your way and you believe it your way and I believe it my way, violates 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So, context will tell you. Now, earlier I made the statement that the principle is eternal, but it sometimes has a historical or may have a future application to it. There's the day of the Lord in the prophet Nahum, which speaks of the destruction of Nineveh. There's a day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, if it means the same, then Paul is talking about the destruction of Nineveh, right? Wrong. Now, Paul wrote that Thessalonian letter early. I don't think he wrote it that early. But remember the two elements of the day of Jehovah. Judgment upon the ungodly, vindication and abundant blessings upon the righteous. The day of Jehovah in Nahum was the destruction of Nineveh. And we know that from the context of Nahum. The day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians speaks of the final coming of Christ, and we know that because of the context. In chapter 4, verses 13 to following, he clearly described what was going to happen when the Lord came again. And then it begins in chapter 5 by pointing out that there is no sign showing the day of the Lord. Remember that point. There is no sign.
That will help you too understand. So, the use of apocalyptic speech, we may not know why God uses it, but we have some good guesses. But let me ask you this. Why do you use figurative speech? And you may understand why God does. All right, numbers and apocalyptic speech. Point four. Point four in your study guide. Numbers and apocalyptic speech. Number two is the confirmation number. Number two is the confirmation number. Under the law of Moses, it was under the word of two or more witnesses that a man could stand condemned. Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. In Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses that are killed represent or symbolizes the church and the persecution that was coming upon her. So, two is the confirmation number. The number three is God's number. Three persons in the Godhead, right? So the number three is God's number. The number four is a worldly number. 4 points on a compass, right? So the number four is a worldly number. Six is man's number. Six is man's number. In Revelation 13 and verse 18, he is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. So it's man's number. The number seven is the number of perfection and or the number of completion. 7 days to create the earth, and 7th day he rested. We see oftentimes the seven eyes of God that sees everywhere. The number eight is the resurrection number, or the number of a new beginning. The resurrection number, or the number of a new beginning. After the judgment of the flood upon the face of the earth, there were eight souls. Eight souls were left, and they began to populate the earth. Sunday is the first day of the week, but it's also the eighth day. It follows the seventh day. It begins a new week. Jesus Christ and the sublime oracles, is identified by the number 888. Number 10 in apocalyptic speech is the number of completion or totality or total. Completion or the total. Or the total love, I guess I should put. And then the number 12 is the number of God's people. Number 12 is the number of God's people. Jacob, who was called Israel, had 12 sons. The 12 sons were 12 tribes, God's people. Now, if you take 10 times 100, you have 1,000. If you take 12 times 12, you have 144. You had 144 to that 1,000, you have 144,000 in the book of Revelation, the whole number of the people of God. So you see how it works. All right. Any questions? All right, examples in apocalyptic speech. Turn, if you will, to Numbers chapter 12. And we won't get very far into this. As a matter of fact, we'll probably read this and quit. Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has Jehovah indeed spoken only with Moses? Has he not spoken also with us? And Jehovah heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. Verse 4. And Jehovah spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out you three unto the tent of meeting. And they three came out. And Jehovah came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. Verse 6 is the beginning of our point here. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even manifestly, and not in dark speeches. And the form of Jehovah shall he, behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my service against Moses? Verses 6 through 8 is the point. I read all that for the whole context. 6 through 8 is the point. It is a fact that is clearly stated here that God would talk to the people through his prophets in dreams and in visions. He did not talk to the people through Moses in that way. He talked to them very clearly, mouth to mouth, or as in Exodus 33:11 says, face to face. But any other revelation that God gave, he would give in the form of dreams, in the form of visions, in the form of dark sayings. He warned us that he would not speak plainly. But it's not true that in figurative speech that there's no way of knowing what he meant. And once again, we need to grab a hold of that thought. God has not hidden from us what he wants us to know. Sometimes it's in clear speech, and sometimes it's in prophetic or figurative speech. But you and I, just like the people in those days, can know. We just have to pursue it. Now, nobody and his brother will admit that all this language is simple to understand. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you why don't you understand it's very simple, because it's not. And it's not going to come with just a couple of times in a class. This is something that you're going to have to pursue on your own. And when you see something, How is this used in Scripture? Because once again, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. If no prophecy of Scripture, and understand this, prophecy is not always foretelling. It's more often forthtelling. It's not always prediction as it is proclamation. So, if I'm going to understand what the saying is, I must look at the Bible. And there's where we failed miserably. It means that to me, it means that to you. Well, the way I understand it is this, and the way I'm going to teach it is that. And what we've done, like I said before, we have violated 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. The language is difficult, but it can be understood. But you're going to have to pursue it. You're going to have to take what someone gives you, whether it's me or Kurt or Walter or whoever. You're going to have to take, and you're going to have to study. You're going to have to ask questions to yourself and of others. How is this verse, or how is this saying, how is this word, how is this number used consistently in Scripture? Is it a figure or is it literal? How am I going to know? Next week, we'll come up with some, keep this worksheet that I gave you. Next week, we'll come up with some examples. Some of the examples you're going to agree upon. Some of these examples you're going to disagree upon. And I want you to bring it out in the class. I don't want you to go out like Ari does sometimes. Ed Burns knows nothing about what he's talking about. I heard you the other day. No, I'm just kidding. There's going to be discussions. But it always happens when you're talking about something difficult. I was taught this way. Well, I was taught this way too sometimes. But through study, I found out that there may be a problem with what was taught. Okay? Everybody agrees? Understand? So we'll pick up some examples next week. I'm going to let you go 3 minutes early. Thanks for your attention. God bless you.